on and then it was off. Well, hello everybody. Like Jody said, we've been in beautiful Oregon. We got there early Monday morning and came home last night about 6:30. And we really got lucky because it was sunny like this most of the week. Finally yesterday, the true Oregon weather came and reminded us that we're in Oregon. But it was really pretty. We were on the coast and in two different beach towns enjoying the ocean and going for walks and sunsets. And nature is very nurturing to my soul. And so to be in a beautiful space makes me feel really good, and it like refreshes me. And even though we were working and in rooms most of the time, even just that 10-minute walk was like, yes, this is what I needed. So it was good. But yeah. So this week we're continuing in the book of Philippians and Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And so I get to share on Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. And I do have to say, this has been one of my most favorite scriptures since I was a teenager, and I'll explain why later. But I do want us to read through the first part of it first. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 20, and this is in the NIV. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus." So I am a goal-oriented person, personally. I thrive if I have a goal. If I don't have a goal, left to my own devices, I will fill my life with fun and non-goal-oriented activities. This is very true. So who else here feels like they're a goal-driven person? A few of us? Yeah, all right. Does anybody have an example when they had a goal that they worked toward and accomplished? It's nice when goals can actually be accomplished. Anyone have like a quick, like, I did this? Yeah?
I had to write an essay this Friday.
Okay.
And it was like, that's a goal, and I completed it. It felt really good afterwards.
Feels good when you finish a goal. Accomplishment. Anyone else? Yeah?
I had a goal to lose 25 pounds, and I did it.
That's amazing, John Raymond. Yeah, that's super cool. Yeah, anyone else? One more? Anybody? No? Okay, I'll share my story then. All right. One of my biggest, most lofty goals that I have accomplished is doing a half marathon. I am not a runner. I do not look like a runner. I do not live the life of a runner. But I decided several years ago that I was going to do a half marathon. So at first, so I trained for 3 months. Training actually started around this time. I think it was like mid-December. It was a three-month like couch to half marathon training. And at first, it was pretty easy. Not too hard to handle, you know. But in the sixth week of training, so about halfway through, I got shin splints. Has anybody else in here ever had shin splints? They hurt real bad. I tried to take it easy, you know, the following weeks of my training. I tried to, like, walk half the time. I even took a whole week off because I went and saw my doctor, and he's like, why don't you just take a whole week off? Just don't run. And at this point, I'm getting up to, like, 9 miles in the training part. I was constantly icing, constantly stretching, taking anti-inflammatory meds, like, doing everything I could possibly do to get those darn shin splints to go away. and they did not go away. So I had a decision to make, and you know, I just remembered, I was like, I made a promise to do this. I'm already over halfway, and I'm going to do it. I'm just going to run the stupid half marathon with shin splints. It's going to be hard. Like, I went into it almost like a woman with labor. Like, this is going to be really difficult. But I made a commitment. I'm not causing, like, permanent damage. I didn't think I was, at least. And, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. So I do have to say, I did run the half marathon. Every step was excruciating. But I did it. And afterwards, I felt really good. Like, I had accomplished that goal I'd worked so hard for. But it felt good. I felt accomplished. I felt relieved, like even just that relief. So it took about 6, maybe more months to go, the shin splints to go away. But they did eventually, like I kind of got better. I had been running short runs throughout the year, 3 miles, 4 miles, you know, maybe the most 5. No problem, easy, fine, whatever. So training started again in December. And I told myself after the last half marathon, I will never run a half marathon with shin splints again. Like, it's not that important to me. But I liked it. I liked running. I liked being outside, whatever. It was fun. So I start the training this time, week 4. The shin splints come back. I didn't even make it as far. So for about 2 weeks, I really struggled with that. Do I want to press on towards the goal, or do I just stop? And so it was actually a really hard decision for me, because I was like, well, I did it last time. It was horrible. Probably a little bit again, like labor. I was like, it wasn't that bad, right? And then, yeah. So I did finally make that hard decision that I would not run another race with shin splints. But that whole goal-drivenness, like, it was a real, like, internal struggle. But I did get real with myself, and I decided not to. And I've never run another race again. I haven't even done, like, a 5K or anything. I don't know. I think I might be a little traumatized. But this idea of having already attained this, like Paul says, already arrived at a goal, it really reminds me of this time in my life. You know, there are some ultimate goals for myself that have yet to come, but there are some things that I have attained on the way. I did learn some things. I have hit smaller goals when it comes to, you know, what other health or whatever. But what Paul is saying here to the Philippian church is he starts back at the beginning and he says, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained all this yet. He still doesn't have his life fully together. He still fails and he still sins. And there were some believers in the Philippian church who thought that they were pretty righteous, pretty good people. They weren't those people who sin. But all of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have been justified, which is something that we can all claim for ourselves. You know, it means that we have been marked as good and legitimate. These are good things, but we are still in the process of being sanctified. We are yet to be completely free of sin. We are human. We do sin, even though we try to not. Like Paul, we have not yet reached our goal. We fall short. We are not perfect, but because of Christ, when we sin, we are forgiven. And I believe the longer we are a Christ follower and we take our discipleship seriously, take it to heart, the more we start to look like our Savior, and I think that's the goal of our Christian walk. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So the idea of pressing on, it is an action, right? You get this image of somebody running a race. It's a move towards transformation into the image of Christ that we press on in this verse. It's also translated to move rapidly and decisively towards an object or to chase. We are to be God chasers, not just God sitters, God loungers, God resters. There is some of that, but we're to be God chasers in our walk. You know, I can feel like the fire in Paul's belly when he uses this language. This zeal that at one time he had used to persecute the church, he now uses that same zeal to pursue Christ in that same way, that same hungry way. And he did not give up on his pursuit of God. He will not take his ease. He must know Christ in all of his fullness. So we, as believers here today, 2019, coming to an end of the year, we press on to be like Christ. Because Jesus has claimed us, we are his. He heals us, he sets us free. We are his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I mean, that sounds like purpose to me. God prepared in advance for us to do. Our lives are no accident. The trials we face, the hardship we encounter, that's all real stuff. But then there are the good times too, right? The times that bring us so much joy. And then there's the gifts and the talents and the things that God has given us. It's all for that purpose. It's all for a purpose. And that part of that purpose is to become more like Christ. So our friend Paul here says that he presses on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Jesus Christ. I love the language that Paul uses here about the prize. Who doesn't love a prize? All right? It's good. When I ran that half marathon, I got a real big medal. And I don't know where it is, but it felt real nice to wear that medal for like a day. It felt real special. But what is our prize? Jesus is our prize. He is a gift to us by our Heavenly Father. Eternity in heaven is the prize. The word that Paul uses here is the same word he uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So again, in Philippians 3:14, he says, he presses on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Jesus Christ. This beautiful prize for all of us. We can all receive the crown of righteousness, just like Paul. We all have the prize, Jesus, all of who he is. And then we get all of eternity, too, with him. So the title of the next part of Scripture is Following Paul's Example. So it says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, "All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he takes a little turn here. He's talking about winning the race, running the race for the prize. And he takes a little turn in this part. So in verse 15, Paul says, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." So Paul is again explaining this ongoing quest for God and reminding the Philippian church yet again that they are starting to believe that they have, like, arrived and they are already perfect. But that's a problem. That's a problem for Paul. He's clearly concerned about this. He is reminding the church once again that if you believe you are mature, you should recognize that you are indeed not perfect. That is a sign of spiritual maturity. Verse 16, he says, "God will make it clear to us if we are humble and willing to grow in maturity and wisdom that we need him. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." He's challenging these so-called mature, perfect opponents to agree to a continued quest to know God more fully. I mean, I kind of get the idea where he's like, if you've already attained perfection, prove it with your life. And my guess, based on Paul's writings, is that their lives were not the proof that he was looking for. Kind of like they say, the proof is in the pudding, right? They were not living in a way that he felt they should. In verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Again, Paul is using really strong language here. And I think he's doing that because, you know, people pay attention to what we say and what longer than us. Are we reflecting our faith? He goes on to say in verse 18 through 19, starting in verse 18, "For as I have told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." So again, Paul is saying to his opponents, you live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't know about you guys, but that phrase really scares me. I would never want to be told that I'm an enemy of the cross of Christ. You know, the cross is the way of suffering. It's the way of self-denial. You know, and it's like this sharp contrast to that self-indulgent lifestyle that clearly Paul was seeing. It's full of activities that we should really be ashamed of. It's an earthly mindset that results in destruction. So are our minds set on earthly things, or are they set on the things of Jesus? Are our lives living out our faith? So he wraps up this portion of the letter with a nice thought about our citizenship. It's kind of like he has this real nice image of running the race for the prize, and oh, it's so good. And then it comes down to, y'all aren't acting like you're supposed to. You say you're perfect, but you're not. And then he kind of gets a little like, your God is your stomach. And then he ends it with this nice little, oh, and by the way, our citizenship is in heaven. In verse 20, he says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So again, he's kind of given us a heavenly view and then an earthly view, and then he's kind of popped us back up to a heavenly view again. He's bringing us back to eternity. Our eternity will be wonderful by the power that enables Jesus to bring everything under his control. Even our broken bodies will be transformed. And our minds, you know, they're transforming now. And our bodies are transformed now because God heals us. But in eternity, we'll be fully transformed. We'll be fully sanctified. Someday we will all be like his glorious body, complete, healed, renewed, and redeemed. So I feel like kind of our big takeaway for this week in regards to this scripture is just, you know, to meditate on this little part in Philippians. You know, what does it mean for us in our life right now to press on towards the goal of Jesus Christ? What does that look like in your life? It's probably going to look a little different than it does in my life because we all have a different life we lead. You know, and then just to pop back to that point he made about, you know, following his example, just as we model an example. You know, do you have people in your life that you receive, like, spiritual encouragement from? People who are followers of Christ, like Paul was. People who model Christ-likeness. You know, I like to listen to podcasts or read books or do little devotions by people who are further along in their faith walk than I am. People who are a little bit... They've studied the Bible more than I have. I like to do that. And there's so many, like, resources out there nowadays, really. I mean, there's YouTube and, like I said, podcasts and Bible apps and Bible study apps and books. There's just so much out there. So my other kind of thing for us just this week is kind of an encouragement is to seek out something. Seek out that kind of personal mentoring, taking your spiritual walk serious, taking your discipleship to heart. You know, whatever you feel like that is, do you need more faith? Find something that encourages your faith, that stirs it up, that increases it. Do you need peace? Search it out. You know, listen to something that encourages your heart. We need the good news of the gospel. Life is hard. It doesn't seem like it's getting any easier. I think it's just going to keep getting harder. So we're going to have to work harder. So whatever you feel like you are spiritually hungry in this season of your life, pursue it. Pursue that mentorship. We can mentor ourselves. Or a person. Pursue a friend mentor that you trust and, you know, is Christ-like. Pursue study. So I do want to just take a moment right now to just kind of quietly think about, where do we need encouragement or wisdom in this area? I think so often we're really busy people. There's a lot of distractions, good, bad, indifferent, whatever. That we're really even sometimes disconnected from what we need spiritually. And so in order for us to press on towards that goal of Christ Jesus, I feel like we need to get kind of honest with ourselves and be like, where am I at in my faith right now? Am I modeling a Christ-like faith? And just kind of, I'm going to give us a few moments to just kind of ponder where we're at, maybe what we need right now from Jesus. So let's just take a moment for that.